I remember when we first started this whole podcast thing, we just came up with the name God Journey. Some people didn't like it. I think it's perfect. This is not about me. This is not my journey. I am a supporting actor in a greater drama that's going on. This is about him.
Thinking outside the box isn't about whether you go to a meeting or not. It's about breaking free of the obligations of religious performance and living in the adventure of a relationship with God as our Father.
Two real guys talking about life, that's a good thing.
Slinging freedom all over the place and making no apologies, this is The God Journey.
I'm Brad Cummings.
And I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And we had breakfast with the president.
We did. The president of these United States.
That's pretty cool, wasn't it?
I don't know.
You're not a Bush fan. No, you're not a Bush fan. See, I'm kind of a Bush fan, but you're not a Bush fan.
You're a Bush fan. How'd you get to be a Bush fan?
You know, I don't know.
So did you feel something being in his august presence?
No.
Albeit 85 yards away from the podium.
I didn't feel anything about August.
No, August. Well, this was February.
Yeah.
That could be part of it.
But you know what? Even if it was a speechwriter that wrote the speech for him, I felt there was some sincerity about his commitment to dependence on God and seeking him for wisdom and knowing that we need his help in the midst of what's going on in the world. And the fact that you got the president of our United States saying that, that's awesome. I like it.
I wish I was convinced he meant it. I guess that's true. It's one thing to say that. I mean, that's what I feel about that whole deal. You know, 4,000 people, all the Senate, congressional leadership there, cabinet people, and they're all making nice.
About Feinstein.
Well, yeah, really. It wasn't
hardly. I wasn't really sure about Feinstein. But.
I hear you. But the whole thing is, we just all here making sweet stuff. We just good,
but
loving
no,
people.
See,
and then they treat each other like, you know.
No, I don't know if that's true. I thought the two guys that were
MCs
of the two. I thought they were very sincere. I thought that was not just, you know, fuddy-duddy, let's be nice to each other.
But we don't know, do we?
No, we don't.
That's the deal.
Yeah.
You see
I don't know what's in someone else's
you
heart.
You see it on TV. It must be true or whatever.
No, if it's on TV, it's been produced. That doesn't mean it's true.
I agree with you.
Produced.
No, but most people thought it. Gosh, that's the truth. What we saw scripted out on Thursday morning is the truth of it. And the rest of it, the arrogance, the dumb decisions that are made, the inability to say, yeah, we made a mistake, I'm sorry, that is the ingenuine parts of it.
Sure.
And I just think it's nuts. You go away saying, we don't learn anything from that. And we met some wonderful people, talked to some great folks. The speaker was fabulous. Best opening line I've ever heard for a deal like that.
Oh, you got to share it.
No, then I can't share it when I'm on the road because people have already heard it.
That's not genuine.
No, it's not. But it's honest.
It was funny.
It is honest.
It was funny. I did. I absolutely loved that guy. I thought the way he talked about his own transformation and developing a heart for the poor, and then what they did with that little Kiva investment thing.
Yep.
That was just amazing.
Yeah, it was.
I just sat there going, you know what? Talk about some hope for just grassroots reality, helping one person loving another, giving them a hand, and helping them to get free in their own life. That rocks.
Yeah, his name's Ward Brehm, and he was, by his own language, an arrogant, greedy businessman, just lining his own nest
for
all he was worth. And then came to it wasn't even brought on by a crisis, which I loved. It was just he was exposed to some world hunger issues, and he's going, you know what? If I don't ever see this, I'm never going to have a heart for it. So I ended up at an invitation going to Africa and watching people who are suffering from oppressive governments and famine and AIDS, and came back, and now
changed.
He's heading up a World Africa Council
Relief
of some
effort,
kind.
Yeah.
Yeah. To help mostly with micro enterprise kinds of loans for Africa. And then
which
Kiva,
I think is awesome.
Oh, it's a great way. Kiva, that we found out, KIVA.org, is a website that helps people find someone in developing country who's got a business idea. And you can loan them $25, $50, $75 to get their business going. And also what I loved about it was they linked you up in ways that you could keep in touch with their progress.
It was relational.
Pray for them. Yeah, it was very relational.
It was relational. It wasn't just – because when you give to an organization, you have a tendency that, you know, 90% of your money goes towards overhead of the organization. And then they squeeze out a little something for the relief effort. And it's like, gosh, those aren't really all that effective. They're well-intentioned.
Yeah, they are. But this is so – I mean, there's so many powerful people on the internet behind this little Kiva thing that every dime you give actually can go where you're wanting to give it. I just think that's amazing.
Yeah, it's just fantastic.
So that was fun to hear about that. And that's what I enjoyed most about the breakfast. And there's some wonderful people we sat with and got to be talking a bit. But
I sat next to the president of the Fiji Islands. The man was twice my size, twice my height, twice my size. I thought he was a Nephilim.
President of the Fiji Islands?
I think so.
They didn't introduce him as one of the heads of state?
I don't know.
You were way too far back for that, man.
No, I was on the main floor.
I was on the main floor.
I don't think the Fiji Islands were a big draw.
I was on the main floor, but I'm still thinking that Bush thing was a cardboard cutout. No, I'm just kidding. We had a great time wandering around D.C. for 4 or 5 days. Yeah?
Yeah. It was fun. Kept you up late.
You got to wait from book packing for a while.
Yeah.
Kept me up late. You guys flew me overnight. That red-eye stuff. That's just stupid.
It was convenient. I got one extra day of shipping in, pal.
For you and Sarah, it was incredibly convenient. For me,
I didn't sit in the premier seats, buddy.
Well, of course not.
I was back at economy.
You've got to fly a lot to get that. Which means I've had my rear end in that seat a number of times previous. And
well, hey, I was happy for you, pal.
Yeah.
I really was.
We met some folks that, there's real buzz about the shack around that place, which was kind of interesting. Almost every table we sat at, there were people
that was
asking about it, talking about it.
That was a complete shocker. I mean, what a wonderful surprise to all of a sudden, you know, something you care about that you're not there to promote or do something about. It's being talked about genuinely by Transformed Lives. And then they come around like, so what do you do? You're just like, that was pretty fun.
Yeah, that was fun.
It's like, wow, God. I refer to it as the little leper shuffle. It's like, you know what? This book is wonderful, but like out of, I think it's 2 Kings, how the four lepers are moving towards the camp of the Arameans, and the Lord causes their little shuffle to sound like a mighty army. I do end up looking at it as like, how in the world does this little book get to the places that it has, and with the kind of proclaim that it does? You just go like, wow.
Yeah, and to the people it has, and we can always say, man, this has got to be a real Jesus event, and I believe that it is. It seems to blow our mind on most Jesus-type events, though, because I think for the most part, when something is real and rich and genuine, it doesn't connect. It doesn't sell well. It doesn't become the buzz. It doesn't become known. Most stuff that has Jesus in it labors behind the scenes with very little notoriety and very little acclaim. And this is the one thing in my life I step back and go, this is kind of amazing, because it really...
Totally out of the box different.
And I think it's not, even though people think we're the two greatest publishers that have hit the planet since, since Daniel Webster,
that,
I guess.
That marketing wizardry that we have.
It's hilarious to know where God has put this book is even beyond the book. I always say to people, it's just that good. But I'm even thinking now, you know, we're way beyond that. It's not just that good. God's breathed on it in a way and opened doors for it in a way that's even beyond just how the book is, and
I had
obviously anything we've done.
I had another one of those guys in the publishing industry share a conversation, and he was talking with a friend that was looking at it, doesn't know us, and doesn't really know anything about the book. He's just watched what's been happening with the shack, and he spoke to my friend. He said, you know what? We have got to study what's going on here. I think the Lord is saying something that we need to discern, because this just doesn't happen. And here's someone who's
absolutely
totally disconnected from what's going on, and yet it's happening at a level that he's really wanting to be a student to say, what is it about this that is provoking this kind of response almost universally?
And yet studying it, it's kind of like pinning that butterfly to the styrofoam.
Yeah.
I kind of look back going, okay, I agree with everything you said, except let's study it because we'll find principles in here that we can reduplicate this somehow.
Sure, sure. I don't know if that's what...
What I
heard was a hungry heart that's trying to say something of a little phenomenon's happening, and I want to understand that. I wasn't saying, what's the marketing wizardry? It's more like, I think he really is genuinely going, something's going on here, and I don't want to miss it.
Yeah.
And I haven't heard that before.
Yeah, I just know the human dynamic, which is we see God do something, and then how do we package it? How do we study
it? So we can duplicate it.
Yeah, if he's not saying that, that's great. We look back and say, gosh, what the bigger picture here? People listening to Jesus? Wow, gee, let's do that! Because that sounds fun. Gee. I got an email yesterday from some guy that listened to the first audio tape of the transition deal, which is kind of some stuff on the cross. And he wrote me the most hilarious email because he was just – he was challenging everything. I get friends listening to this. And boy, if there's error in this, I don't want them listening to it. And he'd quote things saying, so you don't think there's anything in the atonement about substitution and you believe in ultimate reconciliation. I mean, he was putting all these things out.
Labeling you left, right, and center.
And you know, as I was reading it, he was very serious and he was being very gracious. He wasn't being nasty about it. He was saying, I really want to know because – I've got to warn my friends if you're bad. That's kind of what the whole email was about. So I'm playing cop in the body of Christ. But what reminded me of was a little kid with a gun walking in the dark. And every time he hears a sound, he points the gun. The whole email is like, what's that? What's that? Are you talking about old man? And I just was reading it going, boy, this guy's got a hard life to live. If you're just wandering in the dark with a gun, you're dangerous.
Think of the enormity of the task, should you accept it, that you have to go out there and police the world for truth.
Yeah, after listening to one of eight, you might say, maybe I'll listen to the other seven of these
just in case
they answer my questions before I attack the guy. But his friends were enjoying them so much that he couldn't wait to sort out whether it was Jesus or not. Oh, gosh.
There is kind of like a fear-based paradigm with which you kind of look out of your little holes out at the world like, ooh, the enemy's out there. Must keep watch.
Yeah, and you're seeing that in some of the blogs now. Because the shack is so big, there's got to be something wrong with it. Because it's kind of out of the box.
We're about some nefarious purpose to draw people away from this Jesus they're falling in love again with.
Yes, that God's too good here, not mean enough, and all that stuff. Yeah, it's hilarious. Well, did you enjoy Saturday?
Yeah, the gathering in the home and out at, Manassas?
Out near Manassas, actually in Haymarket, Virginia. It's the first time we've taken the God journey on the road. I thought that was fun.
I'll be honest. I was kind of stunned. I thought, sure, we'll get a handful of people out there, and I figured, you know, it'd be a nice little gathering. But it was an absolute house crammed full of folks who had driven long ways.
Yep.
And were just absolutely excited to be there. And, man, it's like you would have thought that group had a ton of history with each other, with the ease with which there was relationship.
Yeah, the ease with which it happened and kind of flowed in and out over the course of a day, even late into the evening. I mean, post-midnight, there's still conversations going on.
I thought you were going to turn into a pumpkin.
Well, we had to get up at 5 to get to the airport, so I'm like, oh, boy, this is going to be fun.
I had to come home to rest from that trip.
I did, too. We didn't get near enough sleep. I think we averaged about 5 hours a night and had to get up early to beat the Secret Service to the hotel before they closed it down or some crazy thing. It was just ridiculous. But it was what I enjoyed. I mean, we had Sarah do a piece where she just kind of shared some of her story and took some Q&A, and then you had some things that you shared because people don't know who you are. And that was a little poopy, shall we say, literally.
It was funny.
And then we had Paul talk a bit, and we shared a little bit about the collaborative effort behind the shack. And, boy, it was – I'm surprised, having never done that on the road, and we didn't spend a long hour trying to script out who's going to do how much. He said, I'm going to share a bit. Let's give Brad a bit. Let's give Paul a bit.
It was wonderful just how there was sort of like a through line that you really felt like the Lord was weaving as far as in people's hearts, their questions. And if you tried to script those things out, you probably couldn't do it well.
You wouldn't. And to some extent, they were disjointed things. But even the people that were coming, you know, there wasn't a specific thing they were looking for. So you notice women that really tied in with Sarah and Sarah's story and really related to that. People that tied into you, people that tied into Paul. And then how many people bounced around in different conversations. Because we did a larger conversation for a couple of hours where all three of you guys did a little bit of talking. I didn't need to. Those people all know me well enough. And then we all went to dinner in different pockets of people, went to dinner, came back, and from 7 till about midnight. Interesting, just the different pockets of conversations that formed and reformed, and no one ever seemed to be wandering around the house like, I can't find any place to go and I'm all alone. I mean, it was just amazing.
Yeah, it was neat to have kind of the whole mix of those kind of different interactions, because they all have a little different flavor to them, but it seemed like the entire night was full of life, and it was just, you know, it's fun to see other people at different stages in their journey, different stages in their own thought process, sorting things out, but a genuine hunger for what's real, what's true, and where is Jesus in all this?
Yeah.
I just liked that universal element. Even a lot of the kids, you just sat there going like, there are some real wonderful kids that, you know, they were just so excited having sort of perhaps been in their own context with their parents, feeling like, gosh, nobody's really doing this thing like we are. were feeling a little bit strange.
Yeah, my family's weird.
And then feeling really encouraged by what they were just observing, going like, you know what? This room is full of a lot of really wonderful hearts that are genuinely seeking after Jesus, asking questions as to where do we go? How do we walk this out in relationship with each other? And so it's fun.
Yeah, it was fun. Without orchestrating anything, there were moments for real tender prayer and ministry, people sharing things just very emotionally out of their heart. Lots of prayer, lots of kind of input to people's lives. It was just fun. It was a wonderful day. I love that kind of thing. I'm glad it works with a whole bunch of people hanging on to it like that, too. So that was good.
Yeah.
Yeah, fun stuff.
So now we're back, and it's in the trenches again, huh?
I'm not getting in the trench this time. Are you?
Not really. But, I mean, it's interesting. When you go away and then you sort of come back and you recognize if you weren't proactive, you could just fall into ruts of what you do.
Yeah, easily.
And I find that it's wonderful to just step out of your own environment because you come back with a new set of eyes and just, I don't know, it was nice.
I haven't been in a rut for 14 years, so that's always my deal. I'm only home 5 days, and I'm hopping on a plane Saturday to head out to Kansas, so it won't last long for me. And today, actually, we had a whole bunch of stuff canceled today. It was supposed to be part of this day.
Yeah, this was not supposed to happen.
This is supposed to be a very narrow time frame, so this opened up a bit of space today in my life, so that's a good thing because I'm going to be exhausted when I head out of here. It'll be fun. So that was great. It was good to have you go along. It was good to have Sarah with us, and that was fun.
Great. You don't get to travel with her very much.
I do over the summertime a bit, but this time of year she actually took 3 days out of her work. She really wasn't to be with me. I think it was to be with the president, and then after that she finally decided it wasn't worth it. Probably she wished she'd stay home. So she enjoyed Saturday, but there was a whole lot of time where she's just listening in on conversations that are not as critical for her.
You know, another thing that was really exciting is when we made the decision to go out there and do that. I don't think there was any clarity at the time, other than the nudge that I think we're supposed to do this. And when I look at the many different things that unfolded that were not planned, that couldn't be choreographed, and just going like, wow, God, you really made that fruitful simply because of an availability.
Yeah.
I don't know. I that never ceases to amaze me, but it's something that I see him do regularly when I just make myself available.
Yeah.
Where it's like, God, I'm not trying to script all this out. My day isn't so crammed that you can't find a way in. And I appreciated that.
Scripture seems to point us that way a lot. You know, respond to what's in front of you. Don't prepare in advance what you're going to say when you're called here or you're doing that. And I think the religion we grew up in, you had to prepare for everything. Everything's prepared for. Everything's scripted. It's just exhausting, and I think it's true, just the availability, doors open. I go places now where I may have a day or two that's just wide open, and I know when I get there, there's just going to be lots of opportunity to fill it. And when there aren't days like that, there are people who are wanting other things to happen, sure, and just don't have time to do it. So I think that's a powerful thing, to learn to respond in the moment to what God's doing and enjoy it. And
I just know that so oftentimes fear doesn't allow you to just sort of walk forward without knowing stuff. You're like that little kid that's got a gun, hears a sound and points a gun. And it's like to be able to go, like, I'm not sure what's going to happen, but I do have a kind of that holy hunch that I think I'm supposed to be here. Not sure why. You can sound like a total weirdo when you do that kind of stuff. But when you're doing it just sort of with both feet on planet Earth going like, all right, God, I'm trying to discern what it is you might be doing. It is wonderful when you can kind of approach that with an anticipation that, God, you're here with me. You're gonna utilize this time to be fruitful and just be available to that.
Yeah, he did.
I like it.
Yeah. I was looking forward to it. I know that some of the group that plans this fellowship, the National Prayer Breakfast thing, brings in folks from other countries. And I was hoping to tie in with some of the Kenyan folks just to find out more about what we've been doing to kind of help at least one spot in Kenya. And I did meet one guy who's heavily involved. Not many Kenyans came over because they're pretty much lost in what's going on back there. The violence is somewhat settled down right now, and they've got some things they're doing to help reconcile. In fact, the guy we've been sending money through to Kenya is involved in some kind of meeting next day or two in his area that's bringing together, and he's been invited as the element of the church life of that area. They're bringing in political people and opposition people to kind of have some preliminary reconciliation kinds of meetings.
Really?
So there's some hope to that. We also found out, though, even if they get this thing resolved tomorrow, that the economy of Kenya is primarily based on tourism.
Oh, it's just shut down.
Because of all the safaris and all that stuff. And since, I mean, this is late December when the election was held and the violence broke out. It's now been almost 2 months of absolutely that part of the economy gone. And so when I was talking to one of the fellows there who's deeply involved in relief in Kenya specifically, he said, it's going to be years. You have to reformulate a whole new economy.
Really?
And people. And that's, I've noticed with the people we've been sending money to. And we've had over, I say almost $12,000 sent to the guy with very minimal effort. I mean, we just made available here and
wow.
On the live stream blog. And we got a $1,000 check yesterday from somebody just saying, hey, put this to Kenya. We've been really blessed to see how that giving, and if you read my blog, if some of you have read that on the Kenya thing, if you haven't, go back and just read through the Kenya things, because it has really reshaped this community of people in terms of how they think about themselves, how they think about need, even how they define their leadership, which would be heavily titled leadership deal. The guy always signs his name Apostle So-and-so when we first start communicating. He's now down just your brother, Michael.
Which oh, very good.
So cool. And they've really seen this funds not just bless us, but how do we bless the community we're in? So not just for believers, but for our communities. Now they're really kind of going on that vein of helping people start businesses, start new life, get some entrepreneurial things going so that they can feed themselves over the long haul. And so real excited. We're continuing. The need is great. We can flow whatever funds come our way that direction. So if you have it on your heart, please feel free to join us. But no pressure, man, and no guilt, because God's got enough resource for them. However.
You know what? On the last podcast, just a little segue, you said something that was absolutely just floored me, and it was
really
wonderful. And so I wanted
to
touch up. Yeah, I did.
See, Brad wasn't in that one. If you don't remember,
I wasn't in
this
that
last
one.
Week. We just did a podcast.
It was
that
well
I did back
produced
in Omaha.
At the front end. I was going like, ooh, pretty edgy sound. I was like,
yeah, he's one of those music tech
yeah,
guys.
Was,
he's got a whole studio in
great.
His house.
Like, ooh, Wayne on the radio.
And Kevin,
yeah,
anytime
baby.
You want to come out here and produce this one for us, we'll take
it. Hey, that would be awesome.
It would be
well
awesome.
Done.
It would be great.
You talked about how difficult it is for us to love what we don't condone.
Yeah, particularly in religion. I talk about religion's inability to do that.
Yeah, I mean, it was a wonderful, if you haven't listened to it, please do. The wonderful podcast that kind of just gave a lot of summary nuggets of things we talked over the last couple of years. But that hit me like a ton of bricks. I recognize it's like, gosh, so much of the way we love is really kind of a self-serving. And the way we use love is we tend to withhold it in order to try to change behavior as opposed to release it to overwhelm and invite change. I mean, I think of what changes us most is when we know we're loved. So it's pretty odd that the way we go about trying to improve people's behavior is to really withhold affection. You're just going like, gosh, that's no good.
That's kind of what a conformity-based environment will do for you. If the goal is I have to get you to think or act or do what I do, that's the goal, then, yeah, if you're going to do it, I'm going to shower you with just good oovies, feelings and vibes, and, yeah, we're buds and we love each other and things are good. And then when you're not on that track, at least when I grew up in religion, we didn't know how to deal with that. You don't know how to love what you don't condone, because the fear is if I love you and you're involved in something I'm not a part of, then, and in fact, my loving is condoning. You're going to think my approval. So that's how we've all got wrapped up in this approval affection thing. It is a performance-based thing.
Forgive my ignorance, but it's on moments like this that I end up just going like, why do we behave? Why do we think that way? Because that's like pretty universal. I mean, in terms of the way there is that fear, like, well, I can't hang out with them if what they're doing is wrong, because then they'll mistake my relationship as approval.
And didn't Jesus get accused of that all the time?
Oh, totally. You're hanging out with the wrong crowd.
Wrong crowd, like, or the woman comes in to anoint his feet and wipe it with her hair.
Don't you know who she is?
Boy, if he only knew. That's the rumor around there. Boy, if he only knew, he wouldn't have any part to do in this. And yet, Jesus, this is what blows me away about the Gospels. Jesus loves a woman caught in adultery in a way that both she knows she's loved and that what her behavior is not condoned.
Yeah.
Zacchaeus, the same thing. Jesus didn't say anything to him other than, I'll have lunch at your house. And he's already going to, I'll pay everybody back five times what I took from him. It is just amazing to me that the little greedy crook in town gets a moment of affection from Jesus. Let's have dinner with you. And I don't think he's expecting
changes
that.
Everything.
Everybody in town hates his guts. Jesus had the amazing ability to not use love as a weapon, not to use it like the bonus from your boss. When you do what I want you to do, I'll give you something. And when you don't, I'm holding it back so that you'll try harder so that I can give you something as a reward. That's how I've learned in the religious constructs that I've grown up in. That's how we've treated love. And so we can say that we love the sinner and hate the sin, but the world knows we hate them both. It's just so pick and true. And that's what, and I don't know, you know, we ask why. I think the why is just our relationships are more about manipulating what we want always than they are looking out for the good of another person. I just think that is universally true outside of the transformation of Christ. Which when we get to know his affection, if I'm living in the generosity of God's love for me, it's easy then to love people, even who are, I would think, gee, boy, you know, might be breezing around some error in the body of Christ or even having something in their life that they may even still be justifying as it's okay with God. But there's no difference for me now to love them, be their friend, treat them with respect, and yet still have the honest conversation of, man, I think you got to be careful about what you're thinking or doing there. I just don't see any problem doing that.
See, I think it's the willingness to walk and be genuine in love that even affords you the dialogue. When I think of who am I going to listen to, and you know, who are the real voices in my life, I'll be honest, the people that have a taproot right to my heart are the ones that I really am secure in knowing that I'm loved. I can hear things from them that I might not be very good at hearing from somebody else because I don't have my guard up. And when I know that someone really loves me, and it's like then they say something, it's like, gosh, even if I'm not jazzed about what they say, if I'm secure in the fact that they love me, it's like, wow, you got my ears.
Yeah, and how else is anybody going to see outside their little knothole if someone who doesn't see wider can begin the friendship that opens that door to what you're just talking about? I mean, yeah. if people hadn't loved me when I was less aware and more centered on the Wayne deal and my own issues and things, if people hadn't walked alongside me there and helped me walk out of it, I may still be there. The idea that I can only truly love people who see and act the way I do is incredibly limiting.
I don't want to make life revolve around the shack, but it's like when you look at people that are what they're angry about is how can this God be so loving, so good? It's like he really should be dividing truth. You know, I mean, he should be, you know, parsing all what's going on. And it's like in the big hearted reality of who God is, that is where truth actually can be heard. And apart from that, it's just sword fights.
That's why the Ephesians 4, and I love the scripture, it says the only way we're all going to grow up in him and avoid that shifting wind of doctrine and men and their deceitful cunning is by speaking the truth in love. And I think the most important part of that is the love part, because you can speak the truth without love. You can.
Yeah.
That's easy. We've all done it.
You can roast people.
Well, I've done it. I don't think it's possible to love people without the truth. You wouldn't avoid the truth in a relationship of someone you truly love. Now, we talk about love as just we'd be nice to people. There's a lot of folks that believe nice is better than honest, which is just a crock. But when I really truly love you, I let truth come into that relationship, not as a weapon, not going to bash you with it,
right. Just
going to make you aware of things that I might be seeing in hopes that it helps you see more clearly. And where love breaks down in the body of Christ, even in the New Testament, it's where love gets separated from truth or truth gets separated from love.
Yeah.
But I think the Jesus kind of love we're talking about, I can't imagine loving someone, seeing them at work to destroy themselves, however unwittingly that may be happening, and not bringing truth into that relationship. But when you bring the truth in, it's inside a relationship. The relationship's already there. This person knows I care about them. So my honesty is not – doesn't precede the love, doesn't precede the friendship. It comes in the friendship. It comes in the midst of it.
Yeah. And
I think that's why Jesus had that ability to love what he didn't condone. And no one was confused except the Pharisees, except the religious folks that said, no, love's a weapon. And if you're not avoiding bashing those people, then you got a problem.
Yeah. You know, I mean, something that happened over the weekend in Washington, D.C. that kind of surprised me is the number of comments from people who obviously are, you know, listeners to the God Journey, of how much they appreciate the fact that they really enjoy yours and my friendship, especially because we don't agree on everything.
Like Bush.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Thank you.
You're welcome. I'm just going to get there.
But we still really enjoy the friendship.
Yeah.
And I'll be honest, I never really stopped to think about that. I don't really think about, well, how many things do I agree or don't agree with Wayne? I had about a half dozen people comment, all in different contexts. That's just something they appreciate. And it was a cause to pause. You sat there like, gosh, that's interesting. Because I don't really think about in the context of our relationship that I have to agree with you.
And I don't think in the context of our friendship of how much I disagree with you. If somebody said, what do you disagree with Brad about? I'm really not sure what it is that we would disagree
right.
about, other than Bush. That's why I brought it up, because that came up earlier. I know we talk about some things that we look at a bit differently or whatever, but the focus of the friendship is certainly not on what we see differently.
Well, it's not even about what we agree or don't agree. Yeah. It is the fact that I like you.
Yeah.
You're my friend.
And I enjoy hanging out with you.
It was
that's a Lopez group hug.
No, but when you look at that, I have marveled. What is it with Christianity, and I'm not bashing my own foundations, but what is it that is always stuck on the, we got to discern who's right and who's wrong? It's not even we got to discern what's right and wrong, because it actually goes more personal. Because if you believe different than me, it's not that you've become wrong. In a lot of people's construct.
Oh, absolutely.
And it's just, what is it that does that? Because that separates. When everyone out there, I got to think, would enjoy the idea of being accepted and loved. If I think that's pretty universal in the human heart, we really behave in a weird way that really divides people more than brings them together.
That actually keeps us from having the very thing we're hungry for.
Yeah.
That's what happens.
What was so unique about, I think, the founding group behind the whole, you know, National Prayer Breakfast thing, and it was said over and over and over,
over
and over
and over.
But it was interesting. They were really about an agenda of promoting the person of Jesus Christ. Not raising a flag of anything else, not a doctrine, not a creed, not a religion, to the point that they wanted to simply bring Jesus into the midst of several people, and intentionally people from different sides, whether it's Republican and Democrat, whether it's Muslim and Christian or a Jewish person. It's like they were intentionally wanting to lift up who Christ was with the thought that if you lift him and not anything else, he'll draw all men unto himself, and there will come some bonds of unity in the place of prayer there. And it was like, I don't know. I was going like, there's something wonderful about that. You know, there were some other things that were a little freaky about the whole diet. But there was, you know, I mean,
Stepford wives.
You know, but there was something wonderful where you sat there going like, okay, I don't understand, you know, the veil behind the government officials. But the reality is there's something wonderful when you do just allow the simplicity of this man, Christ Jesus.
And they really encourage friendships. They really encourage you getting four or five people around your life who know you, love you, care about you, and you can kind of walk with Jesus together. And that kind of is as far as their appreciation of the body of Christ goes. But I think that's fabulous. I mean, I think that's that friends and friends of friends thing. Well, they call themselves the friends, so now that gets weird to use that title there. I tried to avoid it there. But the idea of let's put Jesus in the middle. Follow him, walk closely with some other brothers and sisters.
And the rest will sort itself out.
Look for something to be involved in beyond yourself. That's kind of just the simple way that they put this thing they do forward. Now, there's a lot of strange stuff goes on behind the scenes of that, but the public part of that I think is pretty cool too.
Yeah, I just...
You see a lot of that happening even in around the breakfast and lunch. And I mean, it's not just a breakfast. People think it's National Prayer Breakfast. There's a breakfast the president shows up at.
But 2-3 days.
It's 2 days of people meeting and talking and dinners and things. And boy, some of it good, but you saw an awful lot of relationship going on around it. There's a lot of people that know each other. Invited others to come and be with them.
Kind of just a hub for people to connect.
It really is. That's the good part of it, I think, too.
So, I don't know. I'm getting captured by some of that stuff. We're just going like, you know, if we focus on loving people and the simplicity of who Jesus is, the rest of the stuff really kind of will sort it out without feeling like you've got to manipulate it or control it.
Yeah. But I think going back to why do we end up there is the whole third century dealing with the church – what became important was to decide who was in and who was out and what was heresy and what was orthodoxy. And suddenly it became more important for, quote unquote, the church to be in agreement on things, which is why even when any group is going to form around a Jesus thing, the first thing they got to do is have a statement of belief. Because if you don't agree to these things, you're not on our team. And I remember joining groups. We have to sign things that say, yes, I agree to these 15 things. That's exactly what I see it and believe. And if you don't, you're not in. Already the benefits of membership, whatever they are, benefits in quotes, because I'm not sure all benefits. But, I think that's why the Christianity in the 21st century is really about, even this man's letter to me, slinking through the dark, shooting at stuff in the trees, is all about, I must make sure I agree with you before I can like you. And I just think we're so enculturated in that, in the same way the world does it, because the world is all about exploit and use and have friendships where it's mutually beneficial, but when it's not, blow it off and get on with your life. I think we've done that same thing. It's been more important that we agree with each other than that we love each other. And if we're actually all of us in a process of Jesus and the Holy Spirit leading us into all truth, then the reality is there isn't one of us today that can stake their claim on everything I believe is absolutely right. And if you don't agree with me, you're wrong.
Oh, gosh.
Because then now you're all alone. And you're not going to grow. You're not going to grow.
Look over a decade of your life, and it's like, I hope you've changed some things. I hope you think different about a few things.
Yeah, if you're still thinking the same stuff you were thinking 10 years ago.
Something's a little wrong with that picture.
Yeah. But, you know, there are some people, I can hear it just even as we're saying it, saying, oh, change for change's sake. And it's just,
no.
There are people that really think they got all the truth when they were 22. They really did. And
I think they had it at 16. They recognized it at 22.
And then they go through life judging everything by whether it still fits in that little grid I had when I was 22. I know for me now, Sarah and I both, we talk about this a lot. The way we thought at 22, that's about the time we first got married. And the way we think now, 32 years later,
itself has expanded.
Oh my goodness! And so has our walk with God,
mm-hmm.
and our awareness of what Scripture says. That's much broader than we thought it was, and our very little limited interpretations of those things and little traditions we grew up in. I'm telling you, we miss so much when we stop being people who are being transformed by truth out of this love relationship with Jesus. It's that truth and love being met together. And our lives being lived out of that reality. And if that's not happening in us, then we're playing a religious game of some kind or other.
Yeah. I mean, I don't know how the transformation has kind of come about. But I can look over at the last decade and I can recognize I used to be someone who was more concerned about dividing the truth correctly. You know, it's like I want to cross my T's and dot my I's in the right places, and that's important. Want to know what's right, want to believe that. And then somehow, here I am a decade later, and I'm far more interested in loving the people that I have no idea what they believe or where they're at. I have no agenda of a place to take them. So, I mean, that I know that has changed a lot of things because I don't have to have followers right now. I don't have a club membership that I got to beef the membership rolls on.
Yep.
And so you're just going like – there sort of is the freedom to just go like, hey, let's see if I like these people and hang out with them and spend some time with them and see what unfolds without an agenda. And I'm just going like, gosh, relationships are just far more wonderful, far more expansive. And I think it's simply because I'm not peddling something.
Yeah, and do you feel like you have any less passion for truth now than you did 10 years ago?
No,
yeah.
I think of it in more expansive domains where it's not just a proposition, it's a lived out reality. You know, it's nice to say, well, I love you. It's one thing to say that. It's another thing to walk alongside someone for a week and go, I wonder if they would know that.
Yeah.
If I didn't use the words, I wonder if somehow the way I relate to them, they would feel that.
It's not clear by the way you treat me, so use the words now and then.
Well, yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm a verbal person, so if someone could love me all the time, but if they don't say it somehow, that's my preferred language, so I always like when they say it. But I just sort of recognize the reality is like, you know what? Words are just so oftentimes empty.
Yeah.
And someone could say all the right words, and it might give me a warm fuzzy for half second. But if it doesn't match with a lived-out reality, it pretty much falls short.
I was with a group not too long ago, and they wanted to do some singing with guitars and all. And I noticed one of the themes we kept coming back to is all the Bind Me Together songs. All the Bind Us Together. How many bondage songs we were singing about body life? And I'm thinking, wow, this bring back. Now, I used to sing those with great fervor and passion because, bind us together, Lord, bind us together, and the cords that cannot be broken. And I used to sing that stuff with great passion because, Lord, bind us together. And I'm hearing that stuff going, okay, that sounds a little manipulative to me, a little bondage-oriented. I'm not sure I'm there. And yet I still live. I mean, there's not a day goes by when I'm not saying, Jesus, I want to know the truth about this. Whether it's a way I'm thinking, whether it's a situation I'm in, whether it's something about who God is. I have no less passion that I want my life to orbit around the truth of all that God is. But that truth comes packaged in the love that makes sense of it. It's not truth is that which defines relationships. It's truth that inhabits relationships where people genuinely care about each other.
Yeah. And one of the things I've noticed is in the whole dynamic of before, I always wanted things that I, quote, believed to be true. And you would try to help make that happen. You know, like I'd want something to be true about somebody because I was so just excited about it. And so you sort of think along those lines. Now I'm far more interested in just going like, what is it really? As opposed to being frightened or trying to just, because I'm excited about it, say it so. It's more like I'm far more interested in going like, Lord, I want to know what's real. So when you talk about a passion for the truth, it isn't proclaimed truth. It's like...
Or propositional truth.
Yeah.
I want my facts straight.
Yeah, it's like
I want to be
what
involved
is?
In God's reality.
Yeah, there's something wonderful about being able to sit down and just go like, you know what? That's true. This is lived out and it's real. And it's not performed. It's not hoped for. It's there. And it's like, gosh, if we can sort of allow Christ to be enthroned there, that's a good place.
Thank you for joining us today on The God Journey. If you'd like to participate in the conversation, you may do so at our website, thegodjourney.com.